Well, it is the Christmas season, and I would like, though, to go back to really which is a Christmas theme truth, and that is that our salvation is completely in Christ. And the Apostle Paul has written this wonderful book in order that we may be confident of what we have by faith. So some people, when they think that becoming a Christian, they think it is a big change. Some think it is accepting a new worldview, moving from mankind being our authority, which would be humanism, to God being our authority, which is theism. And this is certainly true. We do move to a different worldview, but the change is bigger than that. And others think that, well, becoming a Christian, the change is in our behavior. We used to conform to the world, now we conform to the Word of God. And this too is true. But again, the change that we undergo in becoming a Christian is bigger than that. Because becoming a Christian involves a change in our nature. I always think that one of the first miracles that Jesus performed, the first one in the book of John, was Jesus changing the water to wine. And that is a significant miracle because what it shows is Jesus changing the nature of things. I always looked at that and that seemed like such a small thing. Not that I can do a miracle, but it seems like the smallest of all the miracles that Jesus performed, I think that would be the last on my list. But it was very significant. Because if Jesus can't change water to wine, then he certainly cannot change sinners to saints. So that change of nature is a biblical truth in the ministry of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Because everyone who is born into this world is born a child of Adam. We are the sons of Adam. And Adam was appointed by God as our federal head. He represents every single one of us. So when he sinned, we sinned. When he sinned, we sinned. He represented us before God in the Garden of Eden long ago. And because of Adam, we are born into this world in a fallen state of sin and death. And this is spoken of in the Bible as being the natural man, natural mankind. And the natural man has a nature problem, a sin nature problem. And the nature of the natural man is described in Scripture as being lost and blind and dead. Spiritually lost from God and cannot find the way back to Him. Spiritually blind and unable, incapable of understanding the truths of Scripture. And spiritually dead. And impossible to give life to oneself, and certainly impossible to give eternal life to us. And then the conduct of the natural man is also revealed in Scripture because the nature of man as he walks in life, he is corrupt in every part of his being, alienated from God, hostile to God, in rebellion against God, and enslaved to sin and death. And the consequence of all of this is that the natural man is simply helpless and hopeless in the state of his nature. There's nothing that sinful man can do to save himself and to reestablish the broken relationship that he has with God. But the hope is not in man. The hope is in God. God sent his Son to die on the cross to save us from sin and death. And all who believe in the Son to save them will be saved. Salvation clearly is of the Lord. Only the Lord God Almighty can change our nature from the natural man to the spiritual man. And then only he can conform us really to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. He does so by the new birth, being born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. this born again is a change not just in our authority, not just a change in our behavior, not just a change in our worldview. It's a change of our nature. He causes us to go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. We are born again in the family of God. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. We are fully forgiven. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are justified by God the Father. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. We are granted the same inheritance of Jesus Christ. And this is just to mention a few of the blessings that God gives to us in Christ. All by God, all by grace, all by faith in Jesus Christ, and all to the glory of God. Paul was emphatic in Galatians to say, you cannot save yourselves. You cannot contribute to your salvation. The law cannot save you. It is the work of God in Christ alone. And that's why, jumping to the end again of the book of Galatians, that's why the Apostle Paul comes to the end and he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, the distinctive of my life is Christ. I remember being in, I remember long ago being in college, and I remember one of the professors, and I know it was in a psychology class, and I remember this professor asking the question, who are you? Who are you? And people answered that question in many different ways. Some people said, well, I'm an American. Some people said, well, I'm a Christian. Some people said, well, I'm a male, or female, depending if they are male or female. Some people said, I'm noticed by different characteristics that are true only of me. People had many different answers, but that question, just remember that, that's an important question the Bible asks us. Who are you? The key to the spiritual life and the key to spiritual truth is to know who you are. That's wonderful truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and that's why he comes to talk about being the sons of God. You'll notice in this passage, the imagery is of a steward who has charge of a young child. And the steward is in charge of the child to educate the child, to guard the child in its upbringing, so the day will come when the child receives its status as an adult, its status really as one who will obtain an inheritance. And that's the imagery, and that was sort of when the Apostle Paul talked about this to the Galatians, they completely understood the imagery of that. We sort of think of parents are more the stewards of children, I think, to raise them up to be the person that God intends for them to be. But this was clearly understood to the Galatians. And the imagery is that for the Jews, and then applied to the Gentiles as well, that the steward is the law. And the law was given because of transgressions to guide them to know that they could not be right, they could not measure up to this standard, and it was always going to condemn them. To me, this would be like putting a high jump pole at, well, I'll be generous for myself, but put it at 10 feet and say, jump over that. And you could stand and look at that pole, and you could try and jump and do all the things you want to do, but I can assure you that you could not run up there and jump over that 10-foot pole. There it would stay. It would always be there. You'd be lucky if you could even knock it off. So you look at this, you say, that's impossible. The Jews with the law had this standard put before them that was impossible. Because the Lord said, I want you to do this. I want everyone in the nation of Israel to do this. If one person fails, you all fail. It's a corporate covenant. It's a conditional covenant. One failure, you're done. And you look at that and you say, that's impossible. And the Jews tried in Jesus' day to take that law that was impossible and make it do it as best you can. So that's to take the bar down and just say, run and jump and do the best you can. And God will be happy with however high you jump. He'll be happy with that. He'll be satisfied with that. But that's not what the law says. And Jesus, when he described the significance and true meaning of the law, really in the Sermon on the Mount, made it not just 10 feet high, it made it 100 feet high. It's so high when you look at that standard that you say, I can never be acceptable to God. That's part of the steward's job, the steward to guide someone and to protect them. So the law protected because it says this, don't cross over these lines. This is sinful behavior, don't do this. So there's a protective aspect of the law as this tutor. And also there is the guiding, though, to the fullness of the promise of God. So when you ask the question, who are you, it's answered very clearly in verse 26, because this is first talking about the child under the law. Now this is the same substance, but he comes and he says, after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor. Because who are you? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This means this is what you are at the present time. This is who you are. So the most defining influence in the Christian life is that you are sons of God. And that includes, well, we can speak of the children of God and the sons of God. Children tends to emphasize the new birth. Sons of God emphasizes being born into the family. You are the son, and you have the full inheritance. And again, is what's going to be said in the following passage. The sons of God, if you're a young lady, or then you know that son sort of is a male kind of statement to make, and I'm not distinguishing and saying, well, there's no male or female. However, the text is going to say that. Because it's talking about your standing before God. And as a Christian, you have an inheritance. You've been... And oftentimes the sons of God also emphasize the idea of adoption. You have all the rights and privileges. And when you are called, when we are called sons of God, it means the same thing for all of us, because it means we have all of the rights and privileges as being born into the family of God. That's the only way that you can have all the rights and privileges is to be born into the family of God. And Jesus describes the new birth and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as that which he accomplishes as a consequence of the work of the cross. So who are you? Well, we are the sons of God. We are, that's what he says here. You are all sons of God. How did you get to be a son of God? And he says very clearly, through faith in Christ Jesus. Believers are made alive with eternal life in Christ, not by the law. The law points you to the one who can give you all of that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are born again children of God, and we are in the family of God. We are new covenant Christians. We've been brought into the promise of God. We are saved by promise. We're brought into the promise. We're brought into all the promises of God. We are full partakers of all of the covenants. Brought in by the seed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get into the promise? How did you get in? Because you are in Christ. This will be explained here in the text. We are full partakers. And Old Testament and New Testament saints are united and will be united completely, fully in Christ. Just turn to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. And let me read just a few verses here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you. Know how that by revelation he made known the mystery, as I write before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the Gospels, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by his effective working, the effective working of his power. He said in the Old Testament there was a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that has not yet been revealed by Christ, and it requires revelation in order to understand the mystery. I always love to say, if you would talk to Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the other prophets and say to them, tell me about the church, they would not know what to say. You say, okay, well, that's too hard a question. Let me ask you a different question. How is it that the Gentiles will be saved? And when they would talk, they would say something like, well, they have to come to the nation of Israel. God made his promises to us, and therefore they have to come to us to be in the promises. And I would say, that's certainly what they thought, but there's a mystery. And the mystery was that God was going to turn to the Gentiles. And the Jews never saw that coming, but they never saw the rejection of the Messiah coming either. But God has made us to be, well, the text says, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promises of God. That was a mystery. They didn't know that that was going to happen. They certainly didn't know about the church which is primarily made up of Gentiles. There have always been Jews in the church, but primarily made up of Gentiles. People look at the church and they see a Gentile-type organization. But we are brought into the promises. And the whole point of Paul is, how are we brought into the promises? Well, he says here in the text, for you all are sons of God. How did you get there? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why it brings us into all of the promises of God. Now, the other verses that follow this really speak of the blessings. Notice he's sort of saying, this is who you are. Let me tell you how you got to be what you are. He says, for as many of you as in verse 27 were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Well, here he's speaking of spirit baptism. And in the key verse of spirit baptism is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is not water baptism here. This is Spirit baptism. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit takes a believer and baptizes that person spiritually into the body of Christ. That is a spiritual reality. Yes, what is real about us? The real thing about us is we have a spiritual oneness in Christ. We have been baptized into his body. You say, well, here I am. I say, that's true. There you are. But when you say, who am I? You say, well, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in union with Jesus Christ. I am in Him. And this union in Jesus Christ means that we have been clothed in Him. It's like where I get the statement where I say, because of this spiritual baptism and because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it means that you can always say, I am in God now, and God is in me. That's a whole change of our nature. That's a change of our relationship with God. Once alienated, once hostile, once in rebellion, now we are in Him. We don't just have a good relationship with God. We are in Him. We are a part of Him. He is a part of us. And none of that will ever change. That defines who we are. I am in God and God is in me. I am in Christ. I've been baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me. So that's who I am. And I am by faith in Jesus Christ. But that's part of the reality of this, what is accomplished in all of the new birth and what God is doing with us. And to be immersed into the body of Christ means we are in His death, we are in His burial, we're in His resurrection, and everything that He accomplished in the work of the cross. We're in His life, we're in His righteousness, we're in His holiness, we're in His glory, we shall be. We are in His presence. Christianity is an active relationship with God. It's not a future relationship with God. It is a present, active relationship with God. We read His word to hear Him speak to us, and we bow before Him in prayer to speak to Him. And it is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is the closest of relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's beginning to explain, and Paul is saying, when the Judaizers come and tell you that there's something lacking about you, you need to remember who you are. Don't be foolish. Be mindful. Think with your minds about who you are. This is a standing from which nothing can be taken away and nothing can be added to it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant exactly that. The whole work of this cross, the whole work of propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption is finished. It's done. So when someone comes along and says, but you're lacking something that only the law can give you, or you're lacking, and the law is a wonderful thing, it'd be the highest thing of something that could give you something. But even if the law can't add anything, then nothing can add anything to the fullness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So if someone says, well, you need to do this in living the Christian life, I say, I do need to do that in living the Christian life, which adds nothing to my salvation. You don't add to your salvation by living the Christian life. You're walking in the victory of Christ. We don't add anything. It is finished in Jesus. And when He says we've clothed you with Christ, it's sort of, the word itself means to be wrapped in a covering. It's sort of like wrapping somebody up. You put a coat on, you're wrapping yourself but we're wrapped in the fully forgiveness that He accomplished for us. Secured. We're fully forgiven. We are fully righteous. Our identity inwardly and outwardly is defined by Christ. So if I was back in college again and went to that class again and they asked that question again, I would answer it, it's my identity is Christ. That's the fullness of my identity. I have other things. I can be an American. I can be a male. I can be a preacher. I can be a teacher. I can be a number of things. I can be a wonderful person. You're supposed to smile at that. But I can be Mr. Wonderful. Maybe. But what defines me is Christ. I'm in Him. He's in me. I've been baptized into His body. He is the Holy Spirit indwells me. I'm clothed with Christ. Inwardly, outwardly, it is Christ. It is Christ that is the hope of glory. It's the Christ that is the hope of this life. We are defined by Him. The fullness of Him. Nothing lacking from Him. You say, well, isn't this the life of holiness? Isn't it growing and we become more and more and more to be like Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, that's true. We are growing more and more to be like Jesus Christ, which is all His gift to us. It's the holiness of God that He gives to us. And it is the holiness of glory that when Jesus Christ comes again and we are glorified, it's the fullness of His glory that is given to us. So the fullness of His righteousness, we're declared to be righteous. The fullness of holiness He gives to us. And the fullness of glory is yet to come, freely given to us, all of God, all in Christ. So we look at this and we say, well, that is truly wonderful. And notice how the Apostle Paul emphasizes this, because he says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This passage has been interpreted in a whole bunch of different ways. Because there is still Jew and Greek, and there is still slave and free, and there's still male and female. But what Paul is saying is those things are not the defining influence in your life. That makes you sort of step back again, and I said, well, it kind of is, isn't it? But Paul says, the defining influence in your life is Christ. And because of Christ, we're all the same. We're all equal in Christ. We all have the same blessings. We all have the same presence. We all have the same union in Christ. And these other things, I always say, we have unity with diversity. There's still those things that are there. That's not the defining influence of your life. That's what he's saying here. Don't think of you are defined by the job that you do. Don't think that you're defined by Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Those are fairly definitive things that still exist in us and with us after we are defined and our identity is completely in Jesus Christ. So the natural distinctions made, your nationality, your language you speak, your culture, your status, your gender, your race, and anything else that you want to speak of that is of you. And you might say, those things all define me. No. What defines you is the fullness of Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He is for you. And then he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Notice how he's always mentioning in this passage, you know, what we have by the promise of God. The promise was given, then the law was given. The promise that was given is a seed promise. The law was not a seed promise. It was to show your need of the seed, but all the other covenants are seed promises, the seed that points to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes and we believe in Him, we're in the seed. We're in the promises, in the fullness of the promises. And we can talk about prophecy, we can talk about the things to come, we can talk about Israel in the future, we can talk about the church in the future, we can talk about all these things, as long as we fully understand the unity of who all of us will be together. Because there's the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament in Christ. Because they were looking for the Christ. We are believing in the Christ. They were believing in the Christ. And we are all brought to be in proper relationship with Him. We are new covenant Christians. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ addresses the Jews again, He's going to bring them into the new covenant. I think they'll all be brought into the terms of the new covenant. Believers in Jesus Christ will be brought into that. Because our unity is Christ. And our union is Christ. And our Savior is Christ. And the blessings we get are Christ. And so I don't look back in the Old Testament and say, oh, the Abrahamic covenant, that's for the Jews. Not for me. I say, it is for me. The seed promise in Genesis 3:15, it is for me. The Noahic covenant, it is for me. Abrahamic covenant, it is for me. The law was to point me to the Christ. The Davidic covenant, it is for me. Jesus Christ is coming as the Savior. He's coming as the King. I'm in Him. I'm in the kingdom of God. Why did I get there? Because I'm in Christ. And the defining influence of Jesus Christ will be very important if there's a entrance gate that you have to enter into to go to the kingdom of God. Because when you go to the entrance gate, what you say is, how should we let you into the kingdom of God? The answer is, because of the King. He brought me in. I am in Him. He is in me. I come in under special status that we all have together. We enter into the Abrahamic blessings. We enter into the Davidic blessings. We enter into all of the blessings because it is Christ who brings us into those blessings. And all on the basis of promise. And you look at this and you say, well, this truly is wonderful. We are of the seed of Abraham because Christ is the seed of Abraham and we are in Him. And we're heirs of promise because it is the promise. We're on the other side of the promise of Abraham because the seed has come. He died upon the cross. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are in Him. So I look at this and I say, Christ is our salvation. You know, Christ is our identity. Christ is our life. So then you say, who am I? Who are you? Who are you anyway? And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you need to think. And what you need to think is, who are you? And the answer that Paul gives is that we are Christ's. We are Christ's. We belong to Him. He's in us, we are in Him. The defining influence in all of this life is Christ. The defining influence in all eternity is Christ. It's interesting because we spend so much of our time thinking and doing things about this world. We can get so caught up in this world that we feel like we are part of this world. I'm still an American. I'm still a male. I still speak English. I'm defined by a lot of things in this world. None of those matter. What matters is who you are in Christ and all of the blessings that He grants to you. That's the most significant thing. Sometimes people say the most important thing in this life is what you do with Jesus Christ. I say, That's true. And the most important thing in this world is, who are you in Christ? Your nature needs to be changed, that only Christ can change. The law cannot change your nature. The law cannot give you life. The law can only point you to the one who gives you life. So Paul says, who are you? These Judaizers come in and you are just persuaded by their persuasive words. When you need to stop and think. The defining influence in your life is all that you have in Jesus Christ, for which nothing can be taken away from you and nothing can be added. It's wonderful to think of this the finished work that God has accomplished in us. I said, well, we're not yet glorified. That's yet to come. I said, it's yet to come, but it's ours. Our sanctification is yet to be completed, yet it's ours. Why? Because it depends upon the promise of God, not upon the greatness of me. And when you understand the fullness of the cross, and when you understand the fullness of Christ, and you understand the fullness of all that God has given to us, then you have wonderful assurance, because our assurance is in Him, not in me. And that's how it should be. That's how God wants it to be. If your assurance is in your performance according to the law of God, or your performance according to any other regulation that you might find, then your assurance has to be in you. And the rich young ruler teaches us that that doesn't work so well, because you're always going to feel like, I have not done enough. And that's exactly right. If our salvation depends upon us, there's never that we can do enough. We can't even get it started right. It's a change of nature. It's a change that God gives to us. So who are you? You say, well, I don't know. Then I'd say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All of these blessings that we're talking about and all of these tremendous things are freely given to us in Christ. And sometimes when I think about giving the gospel message, there's sort of an overwhelming sense of, what am I supposed to say? I mean, there's so much to say about all that Christ has done, all that He does at the cross, all the things that were accomplished, and all the blessings that He gives and everything. It's like, I don't know where to begin. So we begin by saying, well, we're sinners, we need a Savior, and it's Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. That's wonderful truth. So I say, come to Christ. Come to the defining influence of your life. And when you die and when you stand in the presence of God, or however you stand in the presence of God, you're going to know that the defining influence in everything that matters is Christ. And if you have Christ as your Savior, you have all that you need, all the blessings. This doesn't take anything away from your pursuit of the life of holiness. It doesn't take anything away from the pursuit of your life. It emphasizes the pursuit of your life will be fulfilled because of Christ. That's wonderful assurance. So I say to you, go out and live the Christian life. And you say, well, I do live the Christian life, but it seems like it's a lot of stumbling in my life. I say, well, join the rest of us in all of that stumbling. But how thankful we are that when God says righteousness, oh, that's complete in Christ. Holiness, oh, that's complete in Christ. Glory, that's complete in Christ. I was just thinking, you know, if our glory depended upon us, I think of glory as the brightness that we have in the glory of God. you know, some of us, like me, might be walking around and say, you need to recharge up a little bit because your glory is kind of dim up here. I don't know why everybody else is nice and bright, but, you know, well, it depended upon me. I guess I didn't get enough done to get more of the brightness of His glory. But it's the brightness of His glory. We aren't going to be dim people in glory. Why? Because our identity is in Christ. He's the Savior. He saves us. He keeps us. He blesses us. Our hope and trust is only in Him. We have a wonderful salvation. And at this time of year, we rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His coming again, in the fullness of all the blessings which He shall bestow upon us. We have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful God and a wonderful identity in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that only You can give. We need Your blessings. We need Your power. We need Your finished work. We need everything that You so freely give to us. And we thank You for the blessings. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful that He was born and He lived and He died on the cross to save us and He was buried and raised again. We're thankful that that's all ours. And we thank You for the blessings we have only in Christ. So we thank You for Your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful for the work of the cross. We're thankful for Your promise. And we're thankful for our identity in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.